Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series on the book of Genesis. The readings are taken from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 10, and John 8, beginning at verse 34. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
When he tells you a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. But I tell the truth, and that is why you do not believe me. Which one of you can prove that I am guilty of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who comes from God listens to God's word. But this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Am I coming through? I think I am. Yes, good. So we're on back to our series of on Genesis. Despite the fact of being Trinity Sunday, we'll try and link Trinity in a little bit to this. But let's just start and think where we've come from in terms of our series so far. So on the 3rd of May, we thought about the creation, order, purpose, and limits. And on the 10th of May, we thought about man and women. Now, just thinking about the word Genesis, we probably all know what Genesis means, but just to reiterate in case you don't, Genesis means origin, usually, or the beginning, which we know that the whole of the book of the Bible starts with in the beginning. And so Genesis is about origins, it's about the beginnings of things. So we've looked at the beginning of creation, how what is around us was created. We've thought about how we, as people, men and women, were created, our origins. And today, we're going to think about the great lie. And this is really thinking about how we are what we are. So we've thought about creation in terms of being made, but how are we inside? How do we react? And so it's particularly we're thinking about where does evil come from? So it's, to my mind, a difficult subject. We know we're not perfect. And I suppose the writers of Genesis initially were trying to explain with God's inspiration, through the Holy Spirit, trying to explain how there is evil within us. So let's just pause for a minute and just have a moment of prayer as we approach this subject. Father God, Creator, Jesus, our Redeemer, and Holy Spirit, our Sustainer, we pray to you, Trinity, God, three in one, we pray to you that you will be with us as we tackle this subject. We all perhaps struggle with our identities, our morals, our waywardness. We struggle with the wanting to be good, but knowing that we are sometimes bad. And so we all just pause in this moment to ask you to be with us, to help us reflect on this, and to, above all, in all that we do, have our focus on you as our guide through our lives and beyond. Amen. So we had two readings, of course. We had Genesis, and then we had that difficult passage from John, which I'm not going to go on very much about, but we will touch on that later. So, themes. So, I've already sort of mentioned some themes. What themes do you think I might be mentioning? I'm not asking you to call out. It's more of a rhetorical question to sort of set your minds. You know, what do you think we could be covering in terms of this great lie? Well, the three things I've really put down is the terms which are often used, and we very, very easily slip into sort of theological terms here. And again, I'm trying to break away from that to some extent. But we talk about the fall of man, the fall of mankind, original sin. And we're particularly going to think about temptation. Next slide. So we had in the text today, thank you, Cynthia, for your reading. I'm going to mention the fact that I liked your message in a minute, that you read from the message in a minute. But we really need to go back to Genesis 2, because in Genesis 3 that you read today, it just talks of Eve saying that she must not touch the tree in the middle of the garden. But we really need to identify what that tree was. Now, my little image there is not suggesting that this tree was cut in half, And it's not to suggest there was a devil on one side and an angel on the other. It's just a symbol to say that the tree that they were referring to was what God said in Genesis 2. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And again, this is more or less what Eve repeats in chapter 3. But coming back to Cynthia's reading from the message, I was very pleased that, that the message talked about, and I just scribbled it down quickly, talks about that this tree will allow you to understand all the way from good to evil. We can think of good and evil, but when that's used in that in this particular passage in the Old Testament, it really means everything. The term good and evil, can't quite remember, I didn't really perhaps study enough as to what the Hebrew word was, but the Hebrew word that's used suggests that it's wisdom. And again, we know from the reading of Genesis that it talks about the serpent saying, well, you will know everything of God. God is concerned that you will become like God, you'll know everything. So when we use the term good and evil here, it's talking about everything, or all the way from good to evil, everything, encompassing everything we understand about the world. And so we know that Eve was tempted by this serpent, deliberately here with legs, you'll notice. Because later on he loses his legs, but we're not going to go into that bit at the moment. But anyway, I thought this was quite a nice image of the serpent, this cunning little thing. Notice that in the Old Testament, in this passage, it doesn't call him Satan, doesn't call him the devil, it just calls him the serpent. But it implies that he is, or it, perhaps I say, is something of cunning, of deceptive nature that's deliberately tricking Eve. And she is obviously tempted to eat the good fruit. And she says the fruit is good to eat, good to look at. It's good to eat. But the biggest attraction was that it was this thought that if she ate the food from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would be gaining wisdom, that she would come to some greater understanding. And indeed, come like God. So this is the great lie. Hold on. So then, of course, she shared it with Adam. Adam seems to be there in the background at the time. Although the serpent is only talking to Eve, he seems to be on the scene more or less because they immediately share the fruit and they have the fruit. And this is the great lie, which I'm going to put into, I put lies there. It's more than, it's a sort of compound lie, if you like. But one is that the lie is there's no consequence. You can eat that fruit. It's quite all right. Just carry on. Eat that fruit. You're not going to die. You will not die. Some of the translations say you will certainly not die. You will surely not die. And that the other lie is that you will be like God. What a great thing. You could become like God. Become as great as this being that they knew in the Garden of Eden who walked through the garden with them, who they could approach quite naturally. But there is an implication here that Adam and Eve were somehow either naive or they didn't have the full knowledge of everything they wanted to, that they knew that God was greater than them. But there's also a sense that they were perfect at this point, that they hadn't got this evilness within them. So the great lie that they could, that the serpent is really the real difficulty or the real temptation here is that you could become like God if you eat this fruit. I say not called Satan here in the particular part of the Bible, but Satan is used elsewhere in the Bible. The devil is often mentioned. And generally the term can be used to be an adversary and a deceiver, someone who is in direct rebellion against God. And here we see that he's twisting God's command. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And he's twisting it, trying to get her to be tempted. And so the term for Satan and evil and all the other words that are sometimes used is very much some being, that's all I'm going to say, that rebels against God, that is by nature against God. Now, I feel I'm treading on difficult ground here at times because different people, and probably amongst us here, have different views of whether Satan is a being, whether evil is just a thing that we all succumb to. I'm not going to really go down that path. You know, you can come to your own conclusion. Satan is referred to in the Bible in various places. We know Jesus was tempted by Satan in his temptation, his 40 days in temptation. But what I'm really going to say here, it doesn't matter what we think about the person of evil. What we do need to acknowledge is that it affects us. And we don't need to worry too much, I don't think, about what actually happened in the Garden of Eden. We can consider it as a myth, we can consider it as a story, we can consider it of something of great truth. But what really matters is, what does it mean to us today? With all of this, what does it mean to us today? Do we still rebel against God? Are we still tempted? Eve here, despite all the good gifts they had, they were in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. You know, what more could they want? They're living in paradise with God walking amongst them, able to talk to God quite naturally. But they still wanted more. And are we in a similar state that we sometimes are wanting more? So we come back to the great lie in a minute, the consequences. There will be, the devil, the serpent is saying, there's no consequence, just go ahead and do it. You will be like God. So we could have, I think I've sort of hinted at this already, we could have a big theological debate. Do you want a theological debate on original sin? Not seeing many nods. You may have strong views on what you think original sin is. I'm just going to throw some words up here. I'm not even going to mention what they are. Some of them, I have looked them up. I have heard of them in the past. When I was training to be a preacher, some of these things were mentioned. One of the things I think I've realized, I just thought this morning, is I haven't got duality on there. Because one of the big issues in a theological debate is whether in the beginning there was a duality of good and evil. And one of the big debates is whether God created evil. That doesn't sound right. Anyway, we're not going to... So all these various people, these isms, there's dualism then, the duality. There's a dualism. There's a theory about dualism. You've got these people, these other isms which are named after people. You've got whole ideas. I'm not going to go there. Because, as I said earlier, that doesn't really matter. We can study theology. We can spend hours debating. We can argue against each other as to, you know, this, the rights and wrongs or whatever of these different things. The only thing that really matters is our state today. Because we're all imperfect. In some way, we're all imperfect. And you can try and go back and say, oh, well, it's Adam's fault, it's Eve's fault, you know, or it's God's fault, some people say, because God's created this tension in the world. The only issue, really, is what does it matter to us today? And the thing is, we're all imperfect. And the biggest thing, I think, is temptation. You can almost sum up the ways we are imperfect is because we're tempted to do things we perhaps shouldn't. This is my apple tree. I'm very pleased about my apple tree. It usually fruits very well, or if anyone's got fruit trees this year, my apple tree isn't doing well. My two apple trees, neither are doing well. But my fig tree is. Different matter. But I will just say, again, in terms of what people believe, the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, many people think to be an apple. It never mentions it's an apple in the Old Testament. Again, there's theological debate as to why the word apple has links with evil and various other things. Not going there. Some people might say it's fig. Some people might say it's pomegranate. Doesn't matter, is what I'm saying. It's a tree that you shouldn't touch, you shouldn't eat. This is my tree. I don't want anyone touching it. However, some years ago, I'm also pleased with this animation. I hope it's going to work, Martin. Some years ago, the apples started disappearing. Another one. Look at that. I was pleased with that. As I said to Martin, I think I suffered from the heat earlier in the week. I was sitting inside so it was cooler, and I didn't want to go and do anything else, so I just fiddled with animation. Anyway, I shouldn't do that. That's too much pride in myself. My apple tree was losing apples. Well, at the time, we had two little boys who lived in the close. And, well, you can imagine where the apples may have gone. Oh, I've lost track of where I am completely. Here we go. Now, to quote Eve, the two little boys obviously thought they were pleasing to the eye. They looked quite nice. They probably thought they were good to eat. I hope they ate them and enjoyed them. I don't think they'd have thought of them as providing them with the knowledge of good and evil. And you could argue, well, maybe they didn't know they were doing anything wrong. It certainly angered me. And I would like to think their parents brought them up to know that it was wrong to take my apple trees. But this apple tree is in our front garden. There's no wall around it. There's no fence. There's nothing saying don't eat them. They haven't been given a command by me, certainly, that you must not touch my tree at the front of my garden. But nonetheless, the apples are disappearing. And I'm saying that because we're all, I think, at times tempted, whether it's other people's things, whether it's things that look good to the eye, whether it's things that we want to eat, we're tempted to do things. And the question is, do we know whether it's right or wrong to do it? I'm giving these little boys the benefit of the doubt. They were probably quite innocent. They thought it was quite a nice thing to do. And they may have had a bit of a thrill of taking the apples from my garden. But say, let us, all of us, think about what tempts us. And I don't mean fruit. I mean the other things in life, the things we do which perhaps afterwards we think, oh, we shouldn't have done that. And do we know whether it's wrong? Are we rebelling against what we know is right? And we can all too often rationalize our behavior. We make excuses. We may even say the devil tempted us. Not our fault, the devil tempted us. A serpent, we don't see serpents perhaps, but something spoke to me that I really wanted to do that. Pope Benedict the 16th, so the Pope before last, referred to the term original sin as misleading and unprecise. And he commented that the literal interpretation of Genesis remains obscure, that evil is not logical, that only God and good are logical, and that evil remains mysterious. A little bit of theology, perhaps, well, not quite theology, but debate there in terms of what he was saying and what the message he was trying to get across. But again, he's really just saying evil may not be logical, but we know it remains. It's with us. It's mysterious. We can't ignore it. So the great lie lives on. The great lie of that serpent lives on. We equally may make excuses and think, oh, there's no consequences. I can take someone else's apples. So I'm probably pushing that too far. We could sometimes say we know better than God. Oh, we know we've read somewhere or we've been told we shouldn't do this or that, but actually I can get away with it. There's no consequence. I'll get on. God won't notice. Last week I stood up here. I wasn't preaching. I was leading, and we read. I think Jenny read for us from Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And I said we're missing out the bad bit. This is the bad bit. So in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious," Paul says, "obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies." You feeling guilty yet? If there's something else you're thinking, oh, I've got away with that. He also says, I like this bit at the end, he says, and the like. So if you want to produce another list of other things that are like those, please feel free to do so. So we're talking here about acts of the flesh, as Paul says it. Now the word flesh in Greek is sarx. And it really means sinful nature. So it's not, it's just, well, we know what acts of the flesh are. Sinful nature, human frailty, wickedness, the worldly part of humanity that pulls us away from the divine influence of the Holy Spirit. The worldly part of our being, which provides a barrier between us and God. That's the flesh. And sin, how often do you think of what the word sin means? I've talked about sort of theology and how we perhaps don't want to go down the route of too much theology, but we often use the word sin. I don't know how often we go back to what it means. And I must admit, I had forgotten, so again, I looked it up. Hamartia is the Greek word. Hamartia in sin. And it originally was an archery term for missing the target. So you can imagine archery as a target. No, it's not a target. looks like a target. But you can imagine you've got a target. Whether it's a roundel target or in war, you could say, a person you're trying to attack. If you miss the target, that's hamartia. It's missing the target. Literally means to fail in one's purpose, to not achieve what you're hoping to achieve. And of course, we've used that word. It's been translated from the Greek to the word sin, which again has exactly the same meaning. So we've missed the mark. We've not done what we hoped to have done. It refers, obviously, to missing God's standard, failing to achieve his will. But we went on from those lists of the flesh, temptations of the flesh, to the fruit of the Spirit, And we've got these wonderful banners. If you weren't here last week, we talked about the banners, how they've been made, to remind us, and of course the text in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the like, I would say. Doesn't say that in the Bible. But you know, there are other aspects of how the Spirit helps us be better than those things on the left-hand side. And I just thought I'd put up a little devil and a little angel as well. Just again, emphasize this tension between the good and the bad. And they sit there again. Oh, I've slipped, my devil slipped a bit. So I'm going to jump now to Romans. Am I going to jump to Romans? I thought I was going to go to... yes, I am. Sorry. So Romans, when Paul talks about the flesh, so we've talked about the flesh in Paul in Galatians, but Paul in his letter to the Romans, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And this, again, is the crux of this whole thing. What is our mind set on? We're hoping to have the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit of this Holy Spirit will give us power, will give us strength, will give us perseverance to do the right things. But at times, our minds go off course. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So going back to Adam and Eve, when the serpent said, you will not surely die. You will not die if you do this. Death meant there, not the physical death of them dying immediately, because we know they're expelled from the garden later, but death in the sense that they were exiled from God. We don't know that Adam and Eve, prior to the temptation, were immortal, but again, there's this sense that they were living this perfect life, that they would be with God forever. But death came by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the sense they became immortal. And again, God later says about having to work in the fields and dig in the dust and the soil and all that hard work, and that women will suffer in labor. You know, all these things. All of that can be regarded as death, that it's not the perfect life it could have been. And Paul is saying the same, that mind governed by the flesh is death. It exiles us from God. We become detached from all the good things that God can give us. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, that we can feel attuned to God's message to us, that we can do what he desires of us. We can live a life where we have that freedom of being able to approach God. And you sometimes have this sort of idea of a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. Again, this tension between the two. And again, not wanting to say where the evil comes from or how evil came into the world. But we all know that times that we are tempted, that we do the wrong things. So we do, this is the difficult one for me, I think. Coming back to John 8, John's gospel is a difficult gospel, isn't it, sometimes? It's quite theological in the sense of the arguments and the debates and the discussions. And in this little account, Jesus is talking to the Jews around him at the time. And as one of the commentators I read just recently, it says, the discussion becomes a bit acrimonious. I think it's a bit more than acrimonious. If you say to someone, you're the child, I'm not pointing at anyone, you're the child of the devil. But he's saying to the Jews around them, you're a child of the devil. And they're saying, no, we're children of God. We follow Abraham. And basically Jesus is saying, that's not enough. You're relying on your heritage. You're relying on your background. You're saying, oh, I've lived according to the laws of Moses. I'm a child of Abraham. And he's saying, yes, but you're trying to kill me. You don't agree with what I'm telling you. I'm telling you I've got the word from God, here and now, a living being, my voice speaking to you, God's message to you, and you're ignoring it. You want to kill me. You're a child of the devil. So again, this, and he says, the devil is a liar. So we're back to the great lie. I think that comes up. We're back to the great lie again. The Jews are being told that they are relying on their own understanding of what their lives should be, without thinking forward in terms of the fact that Christ is giving them this new message, that they can be closer to God. The lie lives on. They knew better than God. They knew that because they were just following the law. And again, if you know the scriptures, so much of what Paul talks about is this tension between the law, that people are following the law, but you are free from the law. You are free from the law because of Christ, because of his message, because of his mercy, because of his salvation for us. Jesus is saying, this is not enough. You're just your background. And so we too should not depend on our upbringing. We should not depend on our traditions. We should not depend on our heritage. But we need to come afresh to what Jesus is saying to us. In Corinthians, Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, I haven't talked much about salvation. I focused more on the sin and the evil, I know. But we know by being here today that we are here because Christ has come to save us. Christ is here to save us. The Spirit is here to save us. God the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit, there's the Trinity bit, will redeem us, will allow us to push off the evil on our shoulder and focus on the good. And the way we can do that, I think, on the fundamental things, we are allowed to cry by the Spirit, that we cry, Abba, Father, call to God our Father. I'm saying looking up because we often think of God being up, but just call, Abba, Father. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit mingling with our human spirit, that we are children of God, that we are heirs of God, children of God, and co-heirs with Christ. I always find that incredibly powerful. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God in the same, not quite in the same way, but in a parallel to Christ being the Son of God. We are all children of God. And so that is almost my finishing point in the sense of this is a Trinitarian statement. Father, Son, Spirit. That despite what we may believe about the evil in the world, despite what we might believe in terms of Satan, about this, about the temptation in the Garden of Eden, the importance is we all fail. We are not as innocent as we might like claim to be. That we are tempted, that we sometimes do the wrong things. And it's not just the sins of the actual things we do, but the sins of omission, the things we haven't done. The love for our neighbor that we haven't done as fully as we should have done. The compassion for concerns in the world. The spreading of God's message to our neighbors. But simply talking and supporting to a neighbor who might not know Christ, who might not know anything of church, who might rebel against church, but just being a good neighbor to them, being a neighbor. And there's so many, obviously, good Bible texts where we can talk about how we should live a better life. But fundamentally, through Christ, we are allowed to call Abba, Father. Call in the same way as Adam and Eve in the garden talked about God moving through the garden, they could talk to him. We have that wonderful ability today to still talk to God. Again, whether we feel that is because we can talk to Jesus, because we can identify him as human, whether we feel we talk to a spirit because we think of the spirit enveloping us and being in us and around us, or whether we think of God as a fatherly figure, and we find that whatever our imagery is, whatever the way we like to depict God being active in the world, through Christ we are able to approach God. And despite the evil within us, God accepts us. We had our confession early in the service, and we have that every Sunday, that we can approach God and say, forgive us for the things we've done wrong. We know we're not perfect, but we aim to be able to be good children of God. So I shall leave it there. I think I've probably gone way off my notes as usual. Oh yeah, so I'm just going to say, appropriate to finish on this because it's Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday, I think, is a wonderful Sunday. People, again, have difficulty going back to the theology of exactly how we can have three in one. But it allows us to identify with God, which is what I've just said, really, but identify with God in whatever way helps us. But it also supports our understanding of the whole of the Bible in the sense of creation, in the sense of salvation, and in the sense of that power of the Spirit working in us. Amen.
For For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.